chapter 15. So we're starting a new chapter this morning. And I hope you're ready to see what the Lord has to say to you. Do you believe that the Lord speaks directly to us? Do you think He'll speak right to you? Do you? I do too. I think He has a word for all of us this morning, individually for me, individually for you, and then corporately for the body. And that's why it's so fun teaching the Word of God the way we do, verse by verse, line by line, because in it we have a storehouse of treasures, and it's the Holy Spirit that imparts these truths to our heart, and the truth sets us free. It's good to be free, isn't it? All right, so this morning, if you're in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, we're going to look at something that I think for all of us will be very pertinent to where we are today. And it's the art of overconquering. The art of overconquering. In our text today, what we're going to find is a group of people in heaven that made it through the most difficult time on planet Earth, especially for a Christian. As we look at these individuals, we're going to see some characteristics of them, of how they were able to not just overcome, but overconquer. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Think about that, being a more than a conqueror. Like, it's great conquering, right? It's great winning. But how about, like, overwinning? How about being so victorious that you're a victor over the victory? And this is the condition for a Christian that God wants the Christian to walk in. Here's the thing. How are we more than conquerors? And by the way, that word conqueror, the Greek word is Nike, where we get our word for our shoes, Nike. And that means conquer. What this is saying is, then Paul is saying that for a believer, for a Christian, that we're overconquering because Jesus has already conquered. So it's not a battle that we face that we're trying to win the battle. It's something that Jesus has already won, that He just asks us to walk in the victory. Now, why is this important? Well, it can be a condition or a season of life, or maybe this is just how we are, that if we're a Christian, we feel more like we're barely treading water. We feel like we're just having like a straw out that reaches just above the water level as we're slowly sinking down. Some of us feel the weight of the world coming in on us and feel like we can just never get our head above water. We feel like we're scrambling all the time, disoriented. And yet, as a Christian, then we possess the victory that's already won. It's not God's intention for us to just survive and barely make it. It's God's intention for us to be thriving in our relationship with Him, which means that we're walking on the water, not under the water. So you can look at yourself maybe as a spiritual surfer, that you're taking that wave that wants to crush you, and you're harnessing the energy of the wave, and you're actually using that and enjoying the ride, because that wave will not overcome you. And so this morning, we want to look at that. We want to look at maybe how you and I can move a little bit in our thoughts, in our paradigm of our understanding of God, so that we can walk and live in more of a victorious way. And it's important that we do that, because living victoriously as over-conquerors then gives us a platform to show and display the power of God in our own lives personally. And I know it's interesting. I know before I was a Christian, even when I was younger, I just remember having just so many fears and anxieties and questions. I got saved when I was 16, but even up to that point, I was just, there are so many things about life that I didn't know, that I feared about or had concerns about and anxiety about. And when I became a Christian, I remember the feeling of that freedom, that everything is taken care of. That freedom of knowing where I'm going to go, of knowing who's on my side, of knowing that I won't be overcome, knowing God has a plan for my life. These are things that are built in to our life in Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the scripture today. And it's in chapter 15. And remember, so contextually, we're looking at the time of tribulation, right? So we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. We're in a time now where we're taking a look at some details of what's going to happen during that seven-year period on earth where God does what? He pours out his wrath. Yes, God pours out his wrath. We're going to see that. We saw that last week. So there's going to come a time where God pours out his wrath directly on the earth in judgment. And that's all tempered with God's mercy, as during that time he's also looking to draw people to himself through these events that will come on earth. So far we'll see tonight, we're right about ready to open up the last seven judgments, which are called the bowl judgments. We're right about to open those up. And so we're going to see right now, it's kind of a prelude to that. It's like, okay, here next week we're going to see this opening of these judgments. These are the very last judgments to ever come on earth. Amazing, right? So we're going to see that. But today now we're going to get a little more in-depth look at what John sees. John's the writer here of what he sees. So take a look with me. Chapter 15, verse 1. So John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven." He says this sign was great and marvelous. Great and marvelous. So that's a pretty, for John to be saying that, like he points this particular sign out after all the signs that we've seen, which are pretty amazing. And now he says, this is great and marvelous. He's kind of blown away by it. He's kind of, I don't know, in shock about it, which is, it would seem hard to shock John after he saw all the things that he's seen already. So this, what he sees seven angels, and they have the seven last plagues. For in them, the wrath of God is what? It's complete. So that's it. So what's happening here is we're looking at a time on earth where God is going to have that judgment or that final dealing with mankind. So as we look at that, what we're seeing now is something I want you to be aware of. The first point, if you're going to be an over-conqueror, is that we should have an awareness of his there-ness. An awareness of his there-ness. Can you say that? Did everybody say that? I see some people back there that didn't say that, maybe. Let's one more time. And okay. I'm not doing that just to be dumb, but that helps you remember, okay? So it's important to remember these things. So here's the thing. So John, as he's writing this, remember, the Christian church at his time is going heavy persecution. They're going through a really, really difficult time. Many Christians were being killed for their faith at that time. So as John's writing this, now what he's talking about, it still hasn't happened. So that was 2,000 years ago or so. And now here we are, we're that much closer to this happening. But there's very pertinent things that he personally took, John took as encouragement, and that he was able to share with those that were going through hard times. So here's the first thing. He sees the sign, he says, it's great and marvelous. And what he sees is that there's going to be a finality to things. Like, everything that goes on today in life, it's headed towards something. This is God's plan. This is God's sovereignty. This is God's working. And the wheels of justice are grinding. And even though now it seems like we see injustice, we see unfair things, we see our world crumbling. Does anybody think the world's getting better? It's not getting better. And we have to ask ourselves, well, why? And if it's not getting better, then how far does it keep going bad? Like, where does it finally end? Well, this is it. And God is finally going to take back the earth, and he is going to directly rule and reign over the earth. And so that's where everything's headed. But right now, what John needed to know, what we need to know, what his followers needed to know, is that they needed to have an awareness of his there-ness. Because when we get in tight spots, when we go through difficult things, it's amazing how God can seem like the invisible man. It's amazing how it seems like he disappeared. It's amazing how we feel like our prayers have fallen on deaf ears. But in reality, and what the disciples learned when they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, not close to the shore and in any direction, but in the very middle, the furthest part they could be away from everything. And the waves came, the storms came, and the boat started to fill up with water, and they started to be concerned and afraid, and they couldn't see Jesus, but he was there, wasn't he? Couldn't see him, but he was there. And what they needed to do is be aware of his there-ness. Even though they couldn't see him, they needed to know that his presence was there. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in the book of Matthew chapter 28, at the very end, he gives them the Great Commission. What's that? Go into all the world. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them how to obey the commands. And he finishes that charge, finishes it off, and he says, lo, I am with you always. They needed to know that. They needed to know it wasn't, you just go out and you're on your own. You're just going to get out there and you have this charge, and all of a sudden, I'm out. I'm done. You guys are on your own. Guys, we have to be aware of his there-ness. If you track through the Bible, a good study for you guys to do would be to look at all the places through the whole Bible where it says he is with us. That's an emphasis. And a lot of those times is when he gave charge to or command or an order to go do something, that he never leaves us alone. And so the first thing we have to understand is that God will never leave us, never forsake us. And we have to understand, regardless of what we're going through, that God is right there in the midst. He's in the fire with us. That he is ready and able to protect us, to deliver us, to do whatever's necessary. And that shows that His connection to us is such that he's actually in us. How near is that? That's pretty near, right? He's in us, and we're what? And we're in him. So wherever we go, we could go across the world. We could go into the craziest, most obscure places in the world, and yet he's with us. He's right there with us. And that's all we need to know, because the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? So now we're good. So, okay, we're aware that he's here. We're aware that he is an ever-present help in time of need. We're knowing that when we need wisdom, what can we do? Ask. When we need power, what can we do? Ask. When we need guidance, what can we do? Ask. When we need understanding, what can we do? And what will he do? He'll give it. So guys, be careful when you get pressure that all of a sudden you start doing it on your own now. All of a sudden now it's up to me. Because you have the power of God residing in you. And not only that, you have God himself residing in you. So always be aware of his there-ness. Okay, number two. Let's move on down in the scriptures, verse 2. So as John sees the angels and he sees the plagues, the finality, he sees that this is a direction that things are going, that God has a plan and he's working out that plan to completion. Verse 2 now says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. So we've seen that before, right? The sea of glass in heaven is described. And that's where the church is standing in heaven before the tribulation. So now we see something different. This is not the church. These are tribulation saints, right? So now you have this picture that John's seeing, that God is bringing his plan to completion. His kingdom is coming to earth. He's going to rule and reign as we see this happening. Now, John sees something else. And he sees something a little different than he saw before on this crystal glass. And now the crystal glass, he sees fire on the crystal glass. So fire is, in the Bible, it's a picture of testing or judgment. And so what we see is these victors, these tribulation saints, standing on the crystal sea in a place where they themselves were put through extreme testing and pressure, but they're standing on it. They're over it. They have conquered what God has allowed them to go through by their faith. So watch what happens. So he sees the sea. I got a little ahead of myself. We don't see the people yet. And now he says, and those who have the victory over the beast. So now he sees these people. This is not the church, but these are the overcomers in the tribulation, or should I say, overconquerors. So now he sees them on the crystal sea with the fire, victorious. How did they get there? Probably most of them got there by having their heads chopped off in the tribulation. But they got there by being martyrs. They got there because they would not deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were killed for that. And in other words, they were set free. They were given a place in heaven now because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So watch this. So they had victory over the beast. And really, that's where all our spiritual battles occur, right? So the beast here is speaking of the Antichrist, but the dragon, you remember, was Satan himself. Those working together, those two working together. So this is the essence of our victory is a spiritual victory. Does that make sense? So a lot of times we look at things that we go through as the problem. But in reality, the problem is not a physical thing. It's not what we see. It's the evil forces behind it. So the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. But basically, so the Antichrist was the physical manifestation of evil, the beast, but it was this the spiritual part of it that they were really fighting. And they were experiencing all this pressure that's mentioned here. Look what they had to overcome. So it says that they had to overcome his image. So do you remember that the Antichrist, there's going to be an image made of him in the temple? And that image, which now is really interesting because we're seeing the development of a lot of technology that would suggest different things that this could possibly be. But even more so, it shows how close we are. I was reading a thing about artificial intelligence and the development of artificial intelligence and how now this, I forget the name of this computer that they have. IBM has this computer that's learning now. It's learning. And this computer is built to learn, to grow in knowledge. And they had this little clip of this robot they made that looked like a real person. And the person doing the show is interviewing the robot. And the robot, it looked real, looked like a person. But it was actually processing the questions, thinking about it, and giving the answers. And I don't know if I didn't have HD TV, I might think it's a real person. It's a very, I mean, they can make it look like, but it's learning. And so the image of the beast now, so what they had to do, the way they overcame is the temptation that the image of the beast, he would draw people in. The temptation of the enemy is something that we have to overcome. This is something that we have to be over-conquerors in. This is one area where we're going to be constantly tempted. Constantly tempted away from the Lord. Constantly tempted to be stagnant. Constantly tempted to be lukewarm. Constantly tempted to make God a side project and not a priority. To make him like the garden salad or the dinner salad and not the main course. We're constantly going to be tempted to step down a little bit from our passion in the Lord. To quench the passion and fire. That's what we got to watch out for. So the image of the beast was tempting people away from God. And we don't know exactly what he is going to say or what he says or how he does it. But he does something where people are just kind of lured in, kind of like hypnotized almost and drawn in to the things that he says. These over-conquerors, they got through that by the power of Jesus Christ. But it says they also had victory over, notice, over his mark. So you remember that Antichrist is going to want people to take the mark of the beast, right? And we're told that it's going to be written on their forehead or on their wrist. And so, of course, now we see all that technology in place, don't we? Where that's not far-fetched. But see, the image of the beast, the Antichrist, is going to lure people in and make a system, which we are very close to now, a system in which you will have to have a number to participate in society. So in order to buy and sell things, in order to get a job, in order to function in society, it's like you have to take this number. But if you take the number, you have to worship the beast. And if you take that number, your fate is, there's no redemption. You can't go back. Once you take the number, you're doomed to hell. It's the number of man. And basically, you're signing off your salvation. So they overcame that temptation. What that meant was they had to be willing, one, to be outcasts in society, but two, practically pretty much being hunted down like animals. See, they wouldn't be able to go to the store and buy things. They wouldn't be able to get a house. They wouldn't be able to hang out and have friends. They wouldn't be able to join a club. They would have to live on the run. And look at all the technology now where we can be tracked. You can be tracked on your phone. Probably all of you are being tracked right now. There's probably that computer right there, or that eye in the sky. It's watching all of you guys. But, you know, somebody told me that the other day about just reminding me of how we can be tracked. I don't really care, to be honest with you. I don't care if they track me, because I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm not worried about all that stuff. I don't freak out about it, because I know to whom I belong. And I know no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I don't have fear of those things. But the third thing, notice, they had to overcome temptation. They had to overcome ownership, which is the mark. And then notice that they had to overcome the number of his name. So you remember what the number of his name was? It was 666, which is the number of man. So what this whole evil scheme was Satan the dragon working through a person, the Antichrist, to draw the whole world to worship him, which, guys, we're not far from that right now. People are set up for this global worship of the Antichrist. All we need is the figure to arise, the Antichrist to arise. People are, they're wanting that. People are chomping at the bit to have a world leader that they could worship. But then the last thing is the humanism. What that means is it's the self-centeredness. It's living life under the sun without acknowledgement or recognition of God. And that was the temptation that they're drawing them in. But watch this. Watch this develop, the end of verse 2. So it says that these over-conquerors were standing on the sea of glass, and they had harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, which is the first song in the Bible, and the song of the Lamb, which is the last song in the Bible. And here's what they said. Notice this. So get this picture. Okay, let's take a deep breath for a second. We good? Okay. So here you have this horrible time on earth. Worst time that the world's going to ever see. And in the midst of all this evil, you have a group of people who will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. In order for them not to deny the name of Jesus Christ, they had to be aware that God was with them. They had to be aware that there was going to be an ending to this evil. They had to be aware that they would go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, so that this temporary time, this very short time, wouldn't be worthy to be compared to the future glory. So their eye was on the prize. Their eye was on eternity. And God is walking them through, strengthening them, encouraging them, giving them everything that they needed pertaining to life and godliness. And now they made it. Now they're in heaven. They made it. And what do? They sing a song. They're rejoicing in the Lord. Point number two. How we can be over conquerors. Point number two is we sing our song to the Lord. What does that mean? That means that we each have our own testimony. We each have a certain special way that God is working in our life. Each one of us individually. And in Revelation chapter 12, it said that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life to death. So what we see now, here's the key component to number two. Key component to being an overconqueror, not succumbing to the pressures of evil and the temptations in this world, so that we can thrive and be alive and serve the Lord. It's that we're singing a song to the Lord. We're rejoicing in him and what he has done. I want you to notice something. It's going to tell us a little bit about this song here. And I want you to notice how many times the word you or your is said in this little stanza. And the reason why is because when they're singing this song, they're not focused on themselves. They're focused on who God is. That is so key if we're going to sing our song to the Lord. We're not wallowing in our problems and our self-pity. We're celebrating and rejoicing in who God is. Guys, did you know no matter what is happening in your life, you can rejoice in the Lord? Did you know that the Lord never changes? Did you know he is always good? He is always loving. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful. And we can celebrate that if you're a Christian, you can constantly sing to the Lord because of all that he's already done in your life. There's nothing left off the table. He's done it all. And we all know how easy it is to fall prey to self-pity and to look at our condition or look at ourselves instead of looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says, set your mind on things above and not on earth. And so we got to get ahead of ourselves. We have to be proactive. And here we see them singing their own testimony, their own song. And what's important about that, a little tidbit, is to know that our own life has its own unique song. Meaning, yeah, we can sing all together the glory of the Lord, but then he has a special, specific way that he works individually in each one of our lives because we are his masterpiece. He is the potter, we're the clay. He's molding us and shaping us uniquely so we don't have to look around and say, well, why is it so easy for everybody else? But we say, praise the Lord that he sees me worthy to go through this suffering for his name's sake. It's a whole different way of looking at things. And so we sing a song to the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We're thankful to the Lord for what he has done, and we're content. We're content right where we are. That means we're satisfied. How can we be satisfied in an unsatisfied world? It's because Jesus is the only one that can satisfy us. See, when we're satisfied, we don't need to keep buying stuff to be happy. We don't need to keep changing jobs to be happy. We don't need to find fulfillment in something else. We're so satisfied in the Lord, we can't even handle anything else. In my presence, Psalm 16, is what? Fullness of joy. So we have to ask, if the Bible says all that, then and we're not experiencing that, then we have to, well, what's wrong? We have to ask ourselves, why not? What's happening? What's missing? And it comes down to some of these things we're saying, awareness of his there-ness. And then here's the proactive part. We're actually doing something. We're singing our song to the Lord. Hey, make up your own lyrics. Hey, rap it if you want. If you're a rapper, rap your song to the Lord. Hey, if you like country music, twang yourself to the Lord. It doesn't matter. Disco yourself to the Lord. It doesn't matter. Whatever your thing is, you have your own testimony that God is making and forming in you. But watch how many times it says you. See if you guys can count. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Do you see a cosmic shift? Guys, this is how it works. You're in the blues. You're singing the blues. That's probably not a good mode to sing to the Lord the blues. Let's take that one off the table. But here's what you're, whatever you're going through, you start praising the Lord. You actively praise the Lord. Watch what they do. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, Your works are amazing, Lord. Your ways are amazing, Lord. And remember, they went through terrible things on earth. And they're saying, your ways are amazing. How can they say that? Because they have a heavenly perspective. O King of saints, look at verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? That's a question. Who shouldn't fear you? Who shouldn't glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. How many is that? Seven times. Seven is the number of what? Completion. This is the perfect acknowledgement of the perfect plan of the perfect God, leaving nothing out and just saying, Lord, you're perfect. And I'm just going to sing a song to you. Whether you give or take away, I praise your name. Although you slay me, I will worship you. And you see what you've just done? You've just conquered the plan of the enemy. You've crushed, overconquered. You've Nike kicked in the head the plan of Satan, which is looking to paralyze you spiritually. And now you're alive, you're singing, you're thriving, you're glorifying God, and you're a witness and a testimony of the goodness of God, regardless of situation and circumstance, because we're not tied to circumstance and situation. We're tied to the goodness of the Lord. Point number 3 out of 10. Just kidding. Okay, watch this. So now he's seeing this. Now, after these things I looked. So he's being encouraged right now, isn't he? He's seeing all this. He's seeing the saints. He's seeing the victory. He's seeing the conquering. And he's being encouraged right now. Remember, John has to wake up from this vision and go back to his life. And he does. He gets off the island of Patmos and he has to go back and minister. So this is encouraging him. And so now he's looking and he says, behold, an interesting phrase, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. So he's looking in heaven and he sees the temple, which, by the way, the temple that was on earth was a model of heaven's temple. And there are specific details about how to make it because it's a model or replica of heaven's temple. So what he's seeing in heaven, he's seeing the temple now. And what he's saying he's seeing is the temple of the tabernacle of testimony. So what's that? Basically what he's seeing is in the area of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the glory of God was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which the Ten Commandments, which were broken, were in the Ark of the Covenant. Out of there. So you kind of look at that as like the central location of God, the heart of God. Out of there, which is there, the place of the Holy of Holies, of the testimony of God, of the Ten Commandments that were in the Ark of the Covenant that were broken. So there we have a picture, one, of the broken commandments, and also the possibility of the grace of the Lord to those who receive it. Because in that area, in that place, the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, blood was applied. The blood of the sacrificed lamb was applied. And it would be there that people, that the high priest, I should say, would meet with God. Remember when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. It is in that place of the application of the blood to our failures, which are in that Ark of the Covenant, that we meet with God. It's by his grace that we approach. It's by what he has done that we come. Look at verse 6. So now he's seeing this, and out of that particular area came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. So from the place of God's glory is coming these plagues of judgment sent by God Himself through these angels to bring judgment on the earth. What we see then is those who will be judged, who will incur the wrath of God, are those who reject the grace of God. Those who deny the sufficiency of Christ to pay the price for our sins. So point number three, if we're going to be over conquerors, we need to get in grace. If you're a Christian, you've already received the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, but watch this. So how do we walk this out now? Because if we're saved, forgiven, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then now we have to walk in that. We can't now begin to say it's about what I do anymore. Because at the cross, Jesus has done it all. He has finished all the demands that were upon us. He has completed it. And the Bible says now, if you're a Christian, that by the grace of God, we are not only saved, but it's by the grace of God that we live in. And that means that we live in His unearned, unmerited favor. That if you're a Christian, God just gives you favor. You don't deserve it. It's not because you get up at 5 o'clock and read your Bible every morning, which is a great thing to do, but He doesn't say, now I'm going to bless you for that. He's already done that. He already gives everything. There's nothing left. Did you know God can't love you anymore because He loves you already the maximum amount. And it's important for us now to walk in grace and to understand that when we feel guilt or shame or feel like we can't measure up or feel like I'm not doing enough and I'm not good enough, then that's Satan attacking us to move away from the grace of God, because all that stuff is true, but by the grace of God. So we have to remember, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. And then we're free. The test has been passed. Nothing more to accomplish. Now we're free to what? To enjoy God and serve Him in whatever way He wants. Complete freedom. Nothing more to do, nothing more to gain, nothing left on the table because Jesus has paid it all for us by the grace of God. Get in grace. The last point. Let's finish this up. So check this out. Verse 7, it says, then one of the four living creatures, we saw these cherubim angels, these are the living creatures. So they gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. These seven bowls contained, each one contained a specific certain judgment that would hit the earth. And these are the worst of the judgments. They were full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then he says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So now what we see, now we see something very interesting, which I want to point out. We're going to finish with this. No one can enter the temple until this was done. So what we see is all of heaven's activity at this point is geared towards judgment. That at this point now, there's no turning back. The judgment is coming. And this is the final judgment, the final opportunity. But I want you to notice it says, no one was able to enter the temple. And see how individualized this was. It wasn't like some groups couldn't enter in the temple of God, or some families couldn't enter into the temple of God. It was no one could enter the temple. And the last point I'd like to point out to all of us is that we need to personalize our personal relationship. Personalize our personal relationship. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us, and we like to talk about it a lot, and we say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you heard that before? Good. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But what we have a tendency to do is we don't make that personal. In other words, a lot of times what we do as Christians is we watch other people be Christians. Or we watch Paul be a Christian in the Bible. Or we watch Peter be a Christian. And we read it, go, man, that Paul, he's my favorite guy. I just love him. Or some of you, oh, that John, he's amazing. Man, it's... But we see them, and we forget to see that we have our own personal relationship with God that we have to take responsibility for. So in other words, we could be sitting here and you could be watching me do this. But did you know every one of us, as Christians, if you're a Christian, you have a supernatural gift that God has given you to be used. The Christian faith isn't something we watch. Christian faith is something that we engage in. It's not a spectator sport, and there's no bench warmers. So God has called each one of you, and you have your own responsibility to God yourself to grow. It's not the church's responsibility for you to grow. That's your responsibility. As a church, we do everything we can. That's an emphasis and a focus here, that you will grow to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of how we set things up. But the ushers can't grab you by the collar and stick your nose in the Bible and say, read it. They're not going to go to your house and knock on the door and say, did you do your devotions today? Chelsea can sit up here, stand up here, sing her heart out. And you may just watch her do that and say, wow, she's really good. She's not singing her heart out so you can watch her. And I'm talking to myself here too. She's singing her heart out so you can worship God yourself. One of my pet peeves is when people get into this sermon evaluation. That was a good one. That one, not so good. Wasn't one of your best. But that one the other day, boy, you killed it. See, don't get me started. But here's the thing. This is not a sport. I'm not here to entertain you. The only reason I'm doing this is because this is what God's called me to do. So I'm doing that. And God gives me the strength and the power and the energy. But if somebody's teaching the Bible, there's no good sermon and bad sermon. It's the Word of God. The Word of God all the time has something for you. Not just, oh, he was on today. What was wrong with him today? You know what I mean? And I'm saying that because I'm guilty of that too. So we start rating performances. And the thing is, this is not about that. This is about all of us engaging the Almighty. It has nothing to do with any person here except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how we get into the thing where we say, that pastor, he's really good. And the Bible says there's none good. There's not a good pastor or a bad pastor. It's just whatever the Lord does in their life. There's not good sermons and bad sermons. There's just whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart at the time. The Holy Spirit doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't have an off week. People do. So when you're worshiping, it's not watching Chelsea and the band and saying, worship's so great. It's you're encountering the most holy God of the universe. We should all be falling on our knees before God. Amen. Not saying, wow, that worship was awesome or terrible today. Pastor was awesome or terrible today. Greeters were way off. Ushers didn't like the way they dressed today. Carpet, terrible. Spilled coffee all over the place. Forget all of that. It's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have to take personal responsibility for our own growth, our own walk, because at the end of the day, we stand and fall before God on our own. We don't borrow somebody's faith. We don't have somebody else's thing to bring. We don't go with our family. We stand before God on our own. So the question at the end of the day, I'm done. But do you have your own faith in Jesus Christ? So now take this all home. Bring this all to a place. Now, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, that is the only thing in life that will ever matter. Amen. Where you will spend eternity. That is the only thing. And you may think, man, if I can get through school, if I can get married, if I could have kids, if I can have a house, a car, then I'd be good. People who have done that realize that's it. Like they spend their whole life trying to get all that stuff. At the end of the day, it's still empty. And so we all have to make our decision personally. And it's not going to be because of anyone else or through anything else. It's going to be because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that you're not born a Christian when you're born into this world? Sometimes we think, oh, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. Or you think, well, I've heard this before. Well, my dad's a preacher, so I think I'm okay. Or I always get my third uncle's brother was a pastor. No. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. And the Bible says this. You must be born again. What does that mean? There has to be a point in time where Jesus enters your life. Amen. How does that happen? It happens when a person turns to Jesus, asks for forgiveness of sins, puts their faith in him and what he has done. Amen. And that person will be born again, forgiven of their sins, have an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we see the days getting closer, the world getting worse and worse, these are all signals to us that we need to be right with Jesus Christ personally. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word this morning, and thank you that you make things clear to us, Lord. And I pray that your word would speak into the hearts of your people. I pray, Lord, that we'd all take responsibility for our own faith, to interact with you, to grow in you, to be living out the scriptures in our life by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to finish this by inviting anybody here this morning that would like to give their life to you. Anybody here this morning that would like to be forgiven of their sins? Anybody here that would say that they want to go to heaven and spend eternity with you, Lord. You tell us our need for you is so desperate, so great. We need you so bad because we are dead in our trespasses of sin. And the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from you for all eternity. That's no game. That's no joke. It's nothing to play around with. Our souls are required of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, doing everything that was necessary that we couldn't do. And so now I just want to give that invitation to anybody here. Give them the opportunity to become a child of God, to go to heaven, to be forgiven, to be given a new life in you, be made a new creation in Christ, to be set free from all that imprisons them and that holds them, that the power of God may be there. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is simply you asking God to forgive you and to come into your life and set you free. If you want that, pray this prayer after me. Pray it to the Lord. Pray it with your heart. Pray it sincerely. Cry out to Him. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm turning from my way and I'm turning to you and putting my faith in you. Lord, I put my faith in you, who you are and what you've done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time. And remember, do it personally and individually. Imagine yourself around the throne room of God, worshiping God. Let's just have a great time of worship as we finish here today. God bless you guys.